Brother Scott.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Well, it's good to see you. I felt like a Methodist walking in here tonight. I got sprinkled, amen, all over. And it's good to see everybody. And I know our hearts have all been very heavy for our friends down in South Louisiana. So I have a lot of friends down there and preach down there a lot. And so I just encourage us to do what we can in terms of resources and trying to help. I know a lot of different groups are going down physically trying to help. Does anybody have family down there? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of us do. Amen. Father, help our brothers and sisters there, Lord. Help our friends and family there, Lord. Bring relief to them. Bring comfort. Some have lost everything they have. Lord, I pray you would be real in their life in this season. Then, Lord, tonight for our brother Adrian, we pray for healing for him. And, Lord, that no additional surgery would be necessary. Lord, touch him. Touch him. Holy Ghost, come now. Just say that. Lift your hands and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, get out your Bible. Turn to John chapter number 16. We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Francis Chan has written a book called The Forgotten God. And it's a book about the Holy Spirit. I have a friend who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. His book is called Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit? And you know what he says? He says, we are. We have been. And then Robert Morris, a friend of mine, I went to college with Robert from Gateway Church, wrote a book called The God I Never Knew. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that if the sin of the Old Testament was an ignorance of God the Father, and the sin of the New Testament was an ignorance of God the Son, then surely in much of the church today, we are ignorant and in some cases resistant to the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. I preached at a big youth camp this summer. There were 1,000 teenagers from 31 different churches from the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was a real honor to preach there in Georgia at the Georgia Baptist Assembly. And the director said, Scott, we're so glad you're here. Please don't do anything weird. Amen? And that's kind of the way people feel sometimes when you talk about the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And I know maybe some of you, some of the things that we're going to talk about, especially not tonight, but the next two nights, when we really examine Pentecost in depth, and what does it mean for you to have a personal Pentecost? Pentecost, much like the birth of Christ, there is a sense in which Jesus was incarnated once and for all and forever. Amen? Christmas. But there's another sense in which Christ needs to be born in our heart. And we need to experience the Christ coming into our own lives. Well, it's the same way with Pentecost. There's a sense in which Pentecost was a one-time event, never to be repeated, in terms of its epochal significance in the flow of redemptive history. But there's another sense in which we all need a personal Pentecost. We need to experience what they experienced. And I don't mean in all the details, but in terms of its life-changing and ministry-changing impact in our lives. So we're going to talk about that. And here's what I would say to you. Just a couple of things. We're going to get on our subject tonight. But let me just say a couple of things that I feel like the Spirit wants me to say. Number one, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And number two, you might just pray a prayer like I prayed. God, I want everything that you have for me. Amen. And I'm not going to be afraid. And Holy Spirit, I don't just want all of you. I want you to have all of me. And whatever that might look like or sound like, Jesus talked about you could hear the sound of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about what that means in the next few weeks. But just don't push the Holy Spirit away or resist Him or quench Him or grieve Him, because He's very sensitive. You know, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and He's not going to put you in a headlock and throw you down and pin you to the floor and make you receive anything. He offers, He's a gift, and He has gifts, and you can refuse a gift, but I would encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. Be open. Amen? All right, John chapter 16. Now tonight, we're talking about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's purpose? What's His job description? How does He function? What does He want to do? And I want to say two things tonight. First of all, the Holy Spirit works savingly. He works savingly to bring sinners to conversion. So it is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring lost people to Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right? So let's look at that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit works in order to bring sinners to conversion. Now, how does He do that? Well, let me just say a few things. Look at John chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, can you imagine what that sounded like to these men and women who have forsaken everything they had to follow Jesus? And along the way, they've seen their friends and family member turn away from the Lord. You remember there was a time in John chapter 6 where Jesus really began to say some hard things, and from that day onward, many of His disciples chose to not walk with Him anymore. But here are these, I think He's talking especially to the 12, and one of them was a devil. But He said to them, I'm going to go away, and it's good for you that I go away. And you can imagine they must have thought, how could it be good for us for you to go away? And then He answers what they must have been, the question that must have been in their mind. For if I do not go away, then the helper, and you remember that word, parakaleo, to come alongside, call to the side, the encourager, the comforter, the helper, and He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I'm going to send Him to you. And then look what He's going to do when He comes, verse number 8. And when He has come, He will, say it, convict. He will convict, or some of your translations say reprove. It's a word literally that means to cut to the heart. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world, speaking of the devil, is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's job is going to be to convict the world, to show them their need of a Savior, to show them their need of righteousness, to show them that in and of themselves they're not righteous. See, you know that everybody thinks that they're good enough on their own to go to heaven. You know that, don't you? Because when you witness to people and you ask them, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? What do they always say? Oh, yes. And then you say, wonderful, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? What makes you think you'll go to heaven? And they always say, especially down here, the ones I've been talking to in Shreveport, here's what they say, because I am a good person. I'm a good person. And of course, when they say, I'm a good person, they're always thinking of somebody in their mind that they know they're better than, like an axe murderer or a thief or a car thief or, you know, somebody that shot somebody or something. And so they always think in their mind, well, I'm better than these people, maybe even the hypocrites at the church or whatever. But you know that that's not God's standard. God's standard is His own perfection in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And for someone to really, for it to dawn on them, man, I need God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can only come to Jesus when the Holy Spirit shows you that you're a sinner, that you are not righteous, that only God is righteous, that what God has done in His Son Jesus is enough for your sins to be forgiven, and then that there's a judgment to come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, this is His job. He brings sinners to conversion. Now, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is at work in a general kind of way. And we call this common grace. Common grace. And let me tell you what I mean. The Holy Spirit acts as a dam to keep back the floodwaters of sin from breaking into our world and destroying all of us. The Holy Spirit does that right now. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Keep your finger in John 16 and go over to 2 Thessalonians. Just take a right and go over toward the back of the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians. And if you can't find 2 Thessalonians, let me give you a hint. It's right after 1 Thessalonians, all right? So that'll give you, it's over past all the general epistles and after the book of Colossians and 1 and then 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is at work sovereignly in a general kind of way, restraining evil in the world. This is the common grace of God. For example, right now it's raining. Now everybody look. It's not just raining on the righteous people. The rain comes on the, what does Jesus say? The just and the, in other words, God is good to everybody. I mean, God is withholding His judgment. If all of us got what we deserve right now, we would all face the judgment of God. And so God is good in the common things of life. Lost people, for example, that don't know the Lord, they fall in love. They're faithful to their husband or their wife. They have children. They love their children. They love their grandchildren. They love, in many cases, to do good to people. I mean, there are a lot of people that are just, we would consider them good, solid people who don't know Christ. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit, even at work in a general kind of way, in common grace. And this is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's talking about the end times. He says in verse number 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." It's almost like a little leaven has been placed in to the dough and the lump, and it's beginning to spread. But look what he says. "Only he who now does what?" Say the next word. "Restrains. Will do so until he is" what? "Taken out of the way. And then the lawless one." Now he's talking here about the Antichrist. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So here's what Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit, as part of his work to bring sinners to conversion, is working in a general kind of way, preserving this world and holding back evil and sin, because if the Holy Spirit was not doing that, we would all just kill each other, rape each other, steal from each other, rob. Now that's already, the lawlessness is already at work, Paul says. But one day, the one who is restraining this lawlessness like a dam, holding it back, is going to be taken out of the way. When's that going to happen? At the rapture. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. So when we're gone, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves things from rotting. He said, you're the light of the world. What does light do? It dispels the darkness. That's the Spirit of God in us. But when the Lord comes and the church is taken out, what's going to happen? The dam's going to break. And literally, hell is going to come to the earth. And men are going to get what they've always wanted. What have men always wanted since the Garden of Eden? They want to be in charge. They want God to leave us alone. Get out of here, God, and leave us alone. Let us do what we want to do. And when that happens, it's only going to take 7 years to bring the earth to the brink of total and complete annihilation. Right now, the Spirit of God is here, holding back the evil, restraining the evil, and manifesting the goodness, the kindness, displaying the graciousness of God to all people everywhere. Why? In an attempt to bring them into a saving relationship with God through Jesus. That's why the Bible says it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Amen? All right? Well, who's doing that? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works savingly to bring sinners to conversion. He does that by restraining the evil in the world. He does that by bringing conviction into the hearts of people. And then he enlightens us. Let me show you this. Look at John chapter number 1. Go back to John chapter number 1. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. He convicts us of our sin so that we know we need God. We're in need of a Savior. He enlightens us. It's almost like the Holy Spirit turns the light on. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the Lord and you're praying, you know, all the while you're talking to them about the Lord? Lord, you're going to have to do something here. I don't think they're getting it. I don't think they're understanding. And all of a sudden, it's like the light comes on and they can see, yes, I need the Lord. Yes, I know Christ died. What is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, opening their eyes to their need for Christ and to the beauty of Christ and to the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. He enlightens us so that we can see. Because, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that our minds, it's almost as if they're veiled. The eyes of our heart are veiled. They're blind. The ears of our heart are deafened because of sin, because of our sinful nature and the fall. But when the Holy Spirit goes to work on somebody, it's almost like he turns the light on and they can see that they need the Lord. And that's a miracle of the grace of God. Amen. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Speaking of Jesus, he is the true light. Look at this. Which gives light to every person coming into the world. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to dispel the darkness by opening our eyes and showing us the light. You remember that old song Hank Williams used to sing? I saw the light. You remember that song? I saw the light. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes so we can see the truth of Christ. And then he draws people to Jesus and to the Father. Look over at John chapter number 6. Just flip over to John 6. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinfulness and our unrighteousness, shows us the righteousness of God in Christ, and then convicts us of the judgment to come until our heart begins to break. We're cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit lifts the veil, turns the light on, shows us the truth so we can see the truth about Jesus. And then he draws us to the Father. John chapter 6, look at verse number 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him." You could translate that word, by the way, drags him. Some of us the Lord drew, and some of us the Lord just dragged. Amen. That doesn't mean we can't resist the Lord. But God does everything he can do without violating our own will to bring us and draw us to Christ, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, the agency of the Father to draw us to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Let me say something. Watch this. Whenever the Bible attributes an activity to one member of the Godhead, you can always know that what one member of the Godhead does, he does in conjunction with the entirety of the Godhead. So, who raised Jesus up from the dead? The Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. But Jesus said, "The Father raised me up, will raise me up." And then Jesus said, "I will raise myself up from the dead." So, whatever one member, so who draws us? Well, there's a sense in which Jesus draws us. There's a sense in which the Father draws us. There's a sense in which the Spirit draws us. So all the members of the Godhead are involved in this process of bringing lost people to conversion. All right? Then he strives with us. Look over at Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. He wrestles with us. You remember when you got saved? Do you remember the wrestling match that went on? Do you remember that? It's almost as if the Spirit of God, like Jacob, who wrestled with God, and God touched his thigh. From that moment on, he had a limp, but he also had a relationship with God. Don't ever trust a man without a limp. Amen. Because when God touches you, he breaks a part of you. And you're dependent upon him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's very dangerous. Because look what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 6. You know this story. We're reminded we can hear this water and these floods. Well, there was the flood of all time in Genesis chapter 6. It was a deluge of the judgment of God. For 120 years, Noah preached the Spirit of Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, was in him preaching, calling people to repentance. But look what the Bible says in verse number 3, Genesis chapter 6. The Lord said, "My what? Spirit. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he's indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So God says, "I've been striving with these people. I've been convicting these people. I've been trying to turn the light on, but they keep resisting and resisting, and my spirit will not always strive with a person." So what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings sinners to conversion. How does he do it? Well, he restrains the evil in the world. He convicts us of our sins. He opens our mind, our heart, our eyes, our ears. He draws us to the Father. He wrestles with us and strives with us. And then he's the one who gives us new life, new birth. We call this, theologians talk about regeneration. It means to be born again. Look at John chapter number 3. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. And it's really a miracle, and it's a mystery. And no one can really explain or comprehend in a total way the miracle that takes place in a person's heart when they really come to know Christ. Isn't it a miracle? I mean, some of you, let me just be honest with you. Some of you, church on a Tuesday night? Are you kidding me? From where you came from? I mean, give $1 out of $10 that you work hard to make, and sometimes more than that, to help other people? Are you kidding me? You would have never done that. Read the Bible and really love it and enjoy it? Are you kidding me? Turn off the TV and go get alone somewhere and get down on your knees and talk to God? Are you kidding me? Did you ever think you'd see yourself doing? What happened to you? Well, in a way, you can't really explain it, except you met Jesus. God changed you. Well, look what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 3. He's talking about the new birth to Nicodemus. Jesus tells him in verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus." And Nicodemus said, What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Are you talking about somehow being born again from your mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a supernatural birth. Verse number 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, now that's the water birth, that's natural physical birth. Before a baby comes, a woman's water breaks. And Nicodemus thought that because of his natural birth, his first birth, that he was a part of the kingdom of God because he was born what? Jewish. And Nicodemus thought, well, if you're Jewish, then you're in with God. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, it's not enough to be Jewish. It's not enough to be born once. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. So it's not enough to be born of the water, that is physically, look at this, you also have to be born of the Spirit. And then he explains what he means. Verse number 6, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. And then look what he says. He uses an illustration. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the who? And Nicodemus must have thought about Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. You remember Ezekiel went out, God took him out in the spirit, and there was a valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel was asked the question, can these dead, dry bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, only you know that. And then the Lord said, preach to these bones. And Ezekiel began to preach, and what happened? The wind began to blow. And what happened? The bones were bone joined to the bones, and the marrow came, and the sinew, and the tissue, and the bones stood up and lived. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the new birth. It's a picture of someone being dead in trespasses and sins, and blind, and deaf, and dumb, and suddenly the Holy Spirit goes to work. He begins to convict us and enlighten us and draw us and sometimes drag us and wrestle with us until a miracle takes place and until we're born again. What happened in my life? I went into a jail cell, one person. I came out of the jail cell, a different person. Sometimes I tell people that. You know what they say? They say, man, I'm sure proud of the way you got your life together. I say, man, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. I didn't get my life together. The wind blew. The Spirit of God came. I was born again. I had no intention. I was not seeking after God. God was seeking after me. He was drawing me by His Spirit to His Son. And He changed my life. And it's a miracle. Amen? Now, there are some sins that a lost person can commit against the Holy Spirit. Let me show you three of these. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And of course, the Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. The Spirit of God works in conjunction with the Word of God. So it might happen like this. Somebody comes into a service and they're lost. And somebody gets up and begins to preach Jesus, begins to lift up Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And all at once, a person who had no interest in coming to church, I see this happen 10,000 times every year all over the world. Somebody will bring a friend. The friend came maybe because they wanted to see a girl at church. Or maybe they thought, well, there's some business guys in there. I can get in church, meet some people, and do a little business, do a little networking at that church. Or maybe they came because, you know, they've been feeling kind of guilty about some things they've done. But they have no intention of giving their life to Christ. And suddenly, as the gospel is being preached, the Holy Spirit arrests their attention. And it's almost as if every word that's coming out of that preacher's mouth is like an arrow that's hitting the target of their soul. And suddenly they find themselves just weeping, under conviction, trembling like Felix, saying, God, have mercy on me. The Spirit of God goes to work on them. And then the pastor or the preacher, the evangelist, might say something like, if you want to give your life to Christ, get up and come right down here. And suddenly they find themselves almost irresistibly drawn to Jesus. At that moment, they have to make a decision. They have to make a choice. They either say, yes, Lord, I repent. I forsake my life and I come to you. And I ask you to change me and I give you. Or they do what the Bible calls in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, resisting the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen is preaching the gospel. And the crowd, instead of humbling themselves and accepting the message, they begin to be angry. I've seen that happen too. You ever witnessed to somebody and they just got mad at you? What are they doing? The Holy Spirit's there. You can tell the Holy Spirit's at work. But instead of saying you're right and humbling themselves, their pride rises up. And they say, who are you to tell me this? I don't want to hear this. And they get up and storm out or they leave the church or whatever. Well, in this case, look at chapter 7 of Acts, verse 51. He says, you think I'm a tough preacher? You think Pastor Dennis is tough? Listen to this. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always do what? Resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed the one who foretold the coming of the just one, speaking of Jesus, of whom now you've become the betrayers and murderers. And verse number 54, now the Holy Spirit is at work. Because look at this, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. But what did they do? They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And of course, you know that Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. They stone him to death. They resisted the Holy Spirit. So it's a very dangerous thing for a person to come to a church service, hear the gospel, feel the wind of the Spirit of God blowing across their soul, be under deep conviction, cut to the heart, and say, no. That's a very dangerous thing to do because God says, my Spirit will not, say it, always strive with that person. I tell people all the time, you try to roll your shirt sleeves up and box with God. You're going to fight with God. Your arms are too short. You're going to lose. It's dangerous to resist the Holy Spirit. Then you can insult the Holy Spirit. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 10. I pray not anybody in this room will resist the Holy Spirit or insult the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you just came with a friend and they said, please come. You need to hear, come to a Bible study and you don't really know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You might be a church member or you might be religious. Nicodemus was very religious, but he was lost. He'd never been born again. These people that Stephen is talking to, they're very religious. I mean, religious people will kill you. Religious people are some of the meanest people you'll ever meet. Radical fundamentalists, mean-spirited people, kill Jesus and kill Stephen. You can insult the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, this is a tough passage. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. So if someone hears the gospel, the Spirit of God works on their heart, and then they willfully say, I'm not going to follow Jesus, either at all or anymore. Look what it says. Verse number 7, there's no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was the Old Testament. But look at verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and look at the next words, and done what? Insulted the Spirit of grace. It's a dangerous thing. He goes on to say, it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then turn back to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I got an email from a young couple not long ago. I was their professor in Bible college. They helped us start the church that began in a living room. They were there for 3 or 4 years. And I signed the endorsement for this young man to go to work for the State Department after graduating from the university. And they moved over to the Philippine Islands. And they began to study Buddhism because they needed to understand the culture. And they became Buddhist. Well, there's no sacrifice for sin with Buddhism. Buddha can't save anybody. And then they sent me an email that said, Scott, we love you and Gina. We wanted you to hear this from us before anyone else told you. We no longer are Christians. We're not even Buddhists anymore. We're atheists. And we don't believe that Jesus was anything other than a good man, a good teacher. And then I got an email from her about 6 months ago that said, I've left John. He's been having an affair, and now I think I'm in love with a woman. Now, these are people who at one time claimed to be followers of Christ and gave every indication that they were followers of Christ. They were part of our church. They graduated from Bible college. They knew the gospel, but at some point in their life, they insulted the Holy Spirit, counted the blood of Jesus as a common thing. And the Bible says, if you do that, look at chapter 6 and verse number 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Look at this. And have become partakers of who? The Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of it. They've been in a service and seen people healed. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen people born again. The age to come invaded the present evil age. And they saw the kingdom of God at work. Look at this. If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And the Bible calls this apostasy. And it is insulting to the Holy Spirit of God who did such a powerful work in your life. There's one more thing I want to talk about in terms of a sin that a lost person can commit against the Holy Spirit. And I don't even like to, can I just tell you, I wish what I'm going to read to you, I wish it wasn't in the Bible. But it is. And it came from the words, the lips of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Turn there, please. I don't think there's any preacher that loves people and wants to see people saved that enjoys talking about hell and judgment. I wish there wasn't a hell. But Jesus said there's a hell. And I know it's not popular to talk about judgment and sin and the wrath of God. We want to think of God as kind of like a therapist who just comforts us and loves us, and he does that. But there are two sides to the nature of God. The Bible calls it the goodness and the severity of God. God is a God of love, mercy, patience, kindness, but the God of the Bible is also a God of wrath, a God of judgment, and a God who, his patience comes to an end at some point, and there's nothing left except his judgment, his wrath, his indignation. And I think, you know, for almost a generation now, this has been a silent message from the pulpit. And now we've just got people who come to church, they enjoy the music, they enjoy feeling good about themselves, and they absolutely live like hell. But they're convinced they're going to heaven. And don't even talk to them about really living a sold out, surrendered, sacrificial life, because they don't want to hear it. Because as far as they're concerned, Jesus has their picture on his refrigerator, and there's just nothing that they can do that would ever upset the Lord, and it's all grace and it's all kindness and it's all mercy. And that's a half truth, and a half truth is a whole lie. Look what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12. Now you know the context here. Verse number 22. One was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. All the multitudes were amazed, and they said, "Could this man be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah?" But the Pharisees were hanging around. They're always hanging around, criticizing. The Pharisees are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. They're always hanging around, criticizing, talking negatively. The Pharisees heard it. They said, "This fellow," talking about Jesus, "does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So they attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. They say, "This is of the devil." By the way, I went to a Bible college that taught that certain things that were manifestations of the Holy Spirit were really of the devil, like speaking in tongues. I went to a college that said if somebody speaks in tongues today, they're either mentally off, or they're psychologically off, or it's the devil. That's very dangerous. That's what these religious Pharisees said. What this man is doing, he's doing by the power of the devil. at verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And he's saying, think about this, guys. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he'll plunder his house? Jesus said, I just bound the strong man, and now all the people that he had captive are being set free. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, look, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now, what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Some people say that this was a dispensational sin that could only be committed during a certain period of time by these certain people who attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, there's no forgiveness for you. Some people believe that. Other people believe that this is a sin that can be committed today, and if it's committed, God will terminate your physical life. There was a great Southern Baptist evangelist. He was kind of Babticostal, and he believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. His name was J. Harold Smith. Anybody ever hear of J. Harold Smith? I think he's still on the radio in some parts of the country. J. Harold Smith tells several stories about people who he knew who blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and within a short period of time, their lives were ended. And he was convinced that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, God will kill you, like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit and God took their life physically. Well, is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, it could be. I wouldn't recommend it. Amen. I think he's talking about the unpardonable sin. And the only unpardonable sin that I know of, that the Bible teaches, is the sin of speaking hurtfully to the Holy Spirit. The word blaspheme means to speak hurtfully. When the Holy Spirit comes to a person and convicts them, wrestles with them, strives with them, seeks to open their eyes, drawing them to Christ. When that person says no, 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 the most hurtful thing you can say to the Holy Spirit is the two-letter word, no. No, Holy Spirit, I don't need Jesus. No, Holy Spirit, not now. I'll do it later. No, Holy Spirit, that's for other people, but it's not for me. And there comes a time when you say no to the Spirit of God for the last time. And then the Holy Spirit says no to you. There's a story about a man named Esau in the Bible who gave up his birthright, the most precious thing he had, for sensual pleasure. And the Bible says, listen to this, that man sought God with tears. He tried to repent, but it was too late. He found no place of repentance. Let me tell you this, and I'm finished. That's because you don't come to Jesus when you want to come. You'll just get up and say, you know, I don't have anything better to do today. I think I'll become a Christian, have my whole life changed and just everything. You don't do that. You come to God when the Spirit draws you. And if you don't come then you don't come at all. And if you reject and blaspheme and despise and insult and resist the Holy Spirit, He'll pass you by like a freight train passing a tramp, and it'll be too late for you. It is a dangerous thing to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your grace. God, where would we be? We'd be in hell. We'd be having a hell on earth. Some of us in this room wouldn't even be alive. Lord, others of us, our marriage wouldn't be intact. Lord, everything we used to touch, it just turned sour. And then you came, Lord Jesus, and you've made all the difference. Holy Spirit, thank you, sir. Thank you for wooing us and drawing us and convicting us and bringing us and breathing upon our dead spirit and causing us to come alive. Spirit of God, thank you for your work. We worship you, God. We worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We bless you. We love you. We thank you. And we want to serve you and follow you and live for you. In Jesus' name and for His glory, everybody said, amen, amen and amen.